I want to say what a joy it is to be worshiping with you today at National Presbyterian Church. I know many of your previous pastors, both installed pastors and interim pastors. As Junior mentioned earlier, Bryant Kirkland was a very good friend of mine, and we are in the process of just beginning to endow a chair, a professorship, in his honor and his memory at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. It will be a chair, actually, that Andrew Purvis, the Scottish professor of theology, will hold, called the Kirkland Chair of Reformed Theology. In addition, Craig Barnes, your former pastor, is on my faculty, and I'm glad to have him on my faculty. Also, Earl Palmer wrote a chapter in a book that I edited, and Tom Erickson and John Huffman are very good friends, so I feel right at home here at National Presbyterian. I also feel at home because it's really great to see this many Presbyterians gathered in one place. Because, you know, for 22 years I was a pastor in Texas where there are more Baptists than there are people. You think about it, it'll come to you. But you know, Junior, we love to have those Baptists join, and half of our congregation was former Baptists, former Southern Baptists down there. In fact, I wonder how many Baptists we have here, former Baptists. Let's have, oh yeah, they're coming out, there they are. And it's great to have them come because, you know, they come every Sunday, they believe in Jesus, they read their Bibles, many of them carry their Bibles, and the best part, Junior, is they tithe. Just bring them on, just, you know. And we found it's easier to go that way because, you know, it's easier to cool off a Baptist than it is to warm up a Presbyterian. But you do seem sufficiently warmed up this morning. And what a great time of year this is. Right after Thanksgiving and at the very beginning of Advent. So before I read these two other scriptures from the New Testament, I want you to understand that I have a very simple point today. And the point goes something like this. Right at the end, right after Thanksgiving and right at the beginning of Advent, being happy to be alive as new persons in Christ is one of the ways we prepare for the coming of our Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word read and preached, let us bow for a word of prayer. Open our hearts and our minds, O God, as we open this thy book which points to Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds that we might hear thy word for us today, and in hearing, we might obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Two passages from the New Testament, one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Listen now again for the word of God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then also this passage, actually appointed for today in the lectionary, Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, which is a statement about watching for the coming of our Lord. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, I was lecturing and preaching at Princeton Theological Seminary, and one of the other preachers and lecturers was Anthony Cordova Campbell, that large African-American pastor and professor from Boston University, and also a professor at Oxford University. Anthony Cordova Campbell could preach the paint right off the ceiling. It was amazing to hear him. And he told us after a long and glowing introduction of him by one of the professors at Princeton that his five-year-old daughter had once introduced him at a huge conference with these words, "My daddy is a legend in his own mind." He went on to tell us that his grandfather greeted everyone with this simple phrase, "I'm so happy to be alive. I'm so happy to be alive." Finally, he said, I asked my grandfather, "Grandpa, why do you greet everyone with this phrase every day?" And he said, "Well, when he was a young man, he was living in South Carolina and he was working for an old farmer, and he was out one morning cranking the old farmer's Model T Ford, and he didn't realize it was in gear, and when it started, it ran over him and broke his legs and hit a horse and broke its legs and hit a dog and broke its legs, and the farmer came out with a shotgun, nudged the horse, it didn't move, he shot it in the head, nudged the dog and didn't move, he shot it in the head, and he came over to me and I yelled, 'I'm so happy to be alive. I'm so happy to be alive.'" Think how many times you've said that phrase in your life. Maybe you survived cancer, or a near miss in a car accident, or you've survived a heart attack. Or maybe you have lived through the ups and downs of the deep dark of depression and now have come up out of it. And all you want to say is, "I'm so happy to be alive." That's really what those 31 Chilean miners said when they came up out of the ground, isn't it? Those who ended up better off than the 29 miners in New Zealand. "I'm so happy to be alive," we sometimes say in our lives. That's what the three boys off the coast of New Zealand said after they had been out on the water, out in the Pacific Ocean, 600 miles from the coast, and everyone, their families and friends, had given up on them. Their memorial services had been held. They had been eulogized. And then a fishing boat, deciding to go a different route, suddenly finds them out in the water, and all they can say is, "We're so happy to be alive." We see examples in the scripture, the Israelites, who were the dead, dry bones of Israel because of the Babylonian exile, are lifted up to new life in this passage that was just read a few moments ago. And all they want to say is, "We're so happy to be alive." We see it with Jacob, who finds himself in a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And he ends up limping because, you know, grace always comes with a set of crutches, doesn't it? "I'm so happy to be alive." Or Joseph, who drives everybody up the wall with his Technicolor dream coat and his teacher's pet status and ends up doing time in an Egyptian prison. But then he is released and liberated to do some good even for his own family who did him harm. "I'm so happy to be alive," Joseph must have said. Or Jonah, who is spewed up out of the mouth of the fish, out onto the shoreline, and some of the most beautiful words ever written in Scripture come at this moment in the book of Jonah. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing for us to hear who are in ministry for a long time? "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." This experience that he has is almost a baptismal-like experience. And by the way, if you watch movies, there's always a scene where somebody goes under the water and then comes up out. Screenwriters are taught to put that scene in every movie, at least one scene. And that's what happens to Jonah. "I'm so happy to be alive," he seems to say. Those who go to seminary say it when they live through Hebrew and Greek. "We're so happy to be alive." But, you know, I think we understand also what Anthony Cordova Campbell's grandfather was talking about, don't we? We all know what it feels like to be run over by a truck. That's the way we felt in this country when we watched those two planes run into the Twin Towers and we watched the Twin Towers collapse before our very eyes. Maybe you saw it on TV. Maybe you were in Manhattan. Or the day, that same day, when the plane hit the Pentagon. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you were here when it happened. It felt like the entire country had been run over by a truck. Or maybe it was the day when the Columbia shuttle shattered and scattered across the state of Texas. Or the day Katrina hit New Orleans. Or all the tragedies that have come upon Haiti. Sometimes it just feels like you've been run over by a truck. Maybe it was the day they told you they'd found a spot on your lung. Or the day they told you your mama had died. Sooner or later, we all know what it feels like to be hit by a truck. And when it happens, the truck gets our attention. Paul's truck happened first to him on the Damascus Road when he had been living the good life in the Jewish religion. And he was pushing people around, persecuting Christians, doing whatever he wanted. And bam, God knocked him flat on his back and made him start over. He went from somebody to nobody in no time flat. And it happens to all of us. We have this feeling that we've been run over by a truck. As they say in Australia, a wonderful little saying, "Rooster today, feather duster tomorrow." It happens to all of us sooner or later. Or perhaps you're a pastor like this one preacher I heard about. He was standing at the door ready to come down and process down the aisle of the opening hymn, and someone got in his face and said, "Preacher, if Jesus knew what was going on in this church, he'd be rolling over in his grave." Now that's an interesting theology of the resurrection, don't you? Sometimes it just feels like you've been run over by a truck. God was the truck that ran over Paul. But what truck is running over you these days? Or maybe it's something that happened a long time ago in your life, and you can look back and you can say, "That was it. That was the turning point. I can divide my life into before and after, and from that moment on, I've been a new person altogether in Jesus Christ. I have no problem, preacher, with preparing for the coming of our Lord this Advent, because I am a new person in Christ. So happy to be alive." A new person. Or maybe we trick ourselves into thinking we really are new persons. I sometimes wonder about people who say they are born again. How much have they really changed? Can we tell? Fred Speakman describes people who are converted at every revival. You ever known anybody like that? They just keep coming forward. We never see any difference. Oh, the old has passed away, the new has come, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Oh, look how different we are. But are we really? We keep slipping back into the same old habits, the same old patterns of behavior. We go from Sarah Lee to Jenny Craig and back and forth again. Ooh, I struck a chord on that one, didn't I? Are we really new persons altogether in Christ as we prepare for His coming again this year? I sometimes wonder. Ezekiel must have wondered about Israel as he looked at the dead, dry bones of Israel. And you know, I've been trying to figure out, what is this a metaphor for in the Scripture? In some ways, it's a metaphor for all of us who have been doing all we can in church and in religious life, and we find ourselves worn out, weary from well-doing. I mentioned this in an earlier service, and Junior said, no, it's more like exhausted. That's the way we sometimes feel, particularly those of us who are clergy, just getting through the whole process. Those of us who are in music, just getting through the whole process of Advent. Sometimes we just feel tired. Lay people feel that way too. Haven't seen you in church in a while. Everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. What's the matter? You don't like the church? No, I like the church. The church is fine. Don't like the preachers? No, we got some good preachers. Don't like the choir? No, the choir's great. Don't like the organist? The organist is wonderful. What's the matter? I'm tired. I'm just tired. It's the way we get sometimes. Like the dead, dry bones of Israel. We're dried up. Our spirit is lost. Just worn out. My dad was a pastor of the same church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, for 35 years. That would just make me tired thinking about it. All those Easter sermons and all those stewardship sermons. I was getting ready to leave a church in Richmond, Virginia. I called him up and I said, Dad, what do you give for a last sermon? He said, I don't know. I've never left anywhere. Tired. Maybe the weariness and the worn-outness of the dead, dry bones of Israel is a kind of metaphor for the mainline church in Europe and North America today. Whoa, that's hard for us to hear, isn't it? How are we going to ever be the new persons in Christ that God expects us to be as we prepare for the coming of the Lord when we're just tired, we're just worn out like the dead, dry bones of Israel? How are we ever going to come back to life? Even God wonders in the text that was read earlier. God asks Ezekiel, mortal, can these bones live? And I love the answer. Ezekiel says, oh Lord, you know, you know. And then God says, prophesy to the bones, which in Hebrew means preach to the bones. And the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the Ruach is the Hebrew word, shall fill these bones and bring them back to life. And that's exactly what's happened to the church in the 21st century all over the world, except in Europe and North America. And the exceptions here are the non-denominational megachurches. Why? What's going on? I mean, the church is booming in Asia and Africa and South America. I was in China just a couple of years ago, and I was stunned at the millions of Christians and how the Chinese government is actually even helping build churches. I was stunned a few years ago lecturing at the Moscow Theological Academy. It's actually also called the Moscow Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Did you know there was such a thing? Started by a little Korean elder named Elder Lee who made a deal with God. God, if you'll help me be successful in my business, I'll bring 10,000 people to Christ. No Anglo-American ever talks this way. Only Koreans talk this way. He looked around Korea and he said, dang, everybody's a Presbyterian here. I'm going to Russia. And he started a seminary, brought theologians over, trained indigenous seminary professors, and as I came to lecture, there were 100 students with their laptops open from all over the former Soviet Union, from Uzbekistan and Turkestan and Siberia and St. Petersburg, all over, from Belarus. And they had big smiles on their faces. These Presbyterians in Russia, do you know what the Presbyterians in Russia are? They're Pentecostal. So when the prayers and the songs were going on, their hands were in the air. And those of us from the United States, this is as far as we could get, you know. And one night, we lectured to Russian military officers, to generals and colonels and lieutenants, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the pastors up in the Ural Mountains is a former Russian mafia chief who had been converted by one of the Pentecostal Presbyterian pastors. I thought I had walked in on the early church. I thought I had walked in on the Reformation happening right there before me. Why? Because someone like Ezekiel decided to preach a sermon, and the Spirit of God filled the people in Asia and Africa and Russia and India and South America in a way that we have never seen before, and brought these people together like the dead dry bones of Israel, with a rattle and a clatter like the rush of a great tornado. And they came back to life. Well, that was a sermon that worked. But maybe it wasn't just the sermon. Maybe it was the very Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, filling them with new life, stirring them back to new life as they prepared for the coming of their Lord. I see it happening even in this country, and I know it's happening even in this congregation. Lay people are being stirred back to life to understand that we really are happy to be alive. We really are new persons in Jesus Christ. And yes, as a seminary president now, I can say I even see it among some preachers here and there around the country. Now, I'll get real honest with you, Junior and John and others around, other clergy know there are days when we wonder if we're making any difference at all in our churches. We wonder if anybody is even listening to our service sermons. There are days when pastors get down and they get a little bit upset about how it's going. And I was having a day like that a few years ago in Dallas, and I had to go to a presbytery meeting, and that didn't particularly perk up my spirits, but I went to the meeting anyway. It was over in Tyler, Texas, about 2 hours away. I drove over and went to the meeting. Nothing happened there that got me going again. And then it was time to drive back to Dallas, and it was late, and it was already dark, and I needed some gas for my car. I pulled into a little 7-Eleven. I was just sitting in the car feeling sorry for myself. Rain pitter-pattering down on the windshield. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on my passenger side window. And I looked over, and it was an older African-American woman peeking in my window. And I pushed the button, and she stuck her head in my window. She said, "Are you all right, honey?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I'll be all right." She said, "Well, you don't look all right." She said, "Say, you're Bill Carl, aren't you?" And I was trying to figure out, how would she know that? And then I remembered our service in Dallas was on television every third Sunday, live across the state of Texas to 500,000 people. And I could hardly walk through a shopping mall or a hospital or a geriatric facility without somebody recognizing me. So I said, "How did you know?" And she said, "Well, it's on your name tag right there." ripped that thing off. It still had my presbytery name tag. She said, wait a minute. Under your name, it says something about church. And I said, yeah. And she said, you go to church? I said, yeah, I go to church. She said, do you go often? I said, I'm there every day. She said, that is wonderful. And I said, yeah, it's kind of wonderful. And she said, you know what that means? I said, what? She said, that means you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I am a Christian. And she said, you know what else that means? And I said, what? She said, that means you know Jesus. I said, yeah, I know Jesus. You know what else? I said, what? She said, that means you believe in Jesus. I said, yeah, I do believe. You know what else? I said, what? She says, that means you love Jesus. And I said, well, yeah, I do. And she said, well, you ought to look happier about it then. And I drove home that day, a new person, altogether in Jesus Christ. So happy to be alive. Thank God Almighty, I am so happy to be alive. And my prayer is that you are too. God bless you all.